Every Sunday we start off things in a different way, and today, just given the weight of this past week, thought I'd start off by just kind of talking a little bit and directing our hearts and minds, focusing a little bit as we go along. And so I just want to give you a welcome to the meeting of Cross City Church, and a big shout out to the greatest assembly percentage of Scots I've ever had in a single service. We got a Scot here, a Scot here, a Scot here, a Scot here, and a Scot here. So if there's any others in the party, like, let us know. It's wonderful. Well, I'm going to start off in this way, just keeping it simple. This has been a really tough week, and this Sunday was going to mark the beginning of a rest series. As we've been praying and thinking about, you know, what to teach through over the year, starting back in January when we have a little reflection retreat that we do, one of the things that came up on that was we felt that as a pastor team that we were really short in our understanding of what it meant for us as believers to rest by design, to rest in Christ. The many, many things that come out of us not knowing how to rest, we're kind of a scrambling society. And so we've been thinking about that all year long, and today was going to be the first of that. And then by halfway through the week, as we see shootings happen and shootings happen and shootings happen, and just knowing that our hearts were drawn towards the pain and all the things that were happening, we decided to shift things around and really address that this morning. So there's three different ways that we address that. I mean, first of all, there's the issue of just identifying with the fact that there's all kinds of people hurting still this morning, all kinds of children and spouses who've lost people they love, and that's a tragedy, that's a result. We would know that from Scripture, that's a result of sin staining this world. And so how do we care for those people? How do we pray for those people? And how do we as people not just go, that hurts too bad, I'm not going to look at it, so I'm going to surf Instagram or Pinterest instead or something like that. How we actually deal with that. And so there's the grief in our heart part, and then there's some other parts we think about, like what is injustice and how do you deal with it? How do we as a church respond to those things? We as a whole church and people of a church. And so we're going to look at it from a couple different angles, but particularly our worship set from readings and prayers and songs. We're going to work through that process of us looking to the Lord and us trusting the Lord. And in the teaching portions this morning, we're going to address it from a different angle. And so we live in a world that's, we just see it. If you've been watching the news at all, if you've been talking to people you've been working with, the neighbors at all, you know we live in a world right now in a nation that's on edge. Everything that happens blows up one way or another. It's all hyper-interpreted, and it's all just hair trigger right now. And it's hair trigger in denial. It's hair trigger in making much of it and developing into hateful systems and those kind of things. And quite honestly, it's beyond the help of man. Like, we as people can't fix that. So where do we go? Well, because we understand God's word and the grand story of it, we come to Him. So we come this morning. I don't know everyone in the room. I don't know how you think. I don't know your story. And so maybe you're here just to understand it for the first time. And maybe this is year 81 of your walk with Jesus. And so we welcome you either way. But we come at the scriptures today as people who are humans. And that every single one of us in these chairs are people that start out as people that don't love God or separated from God. And I am the chief amongst all of them, right? But we've heard God speak in His word. And God said, hey, I didn't come to like scoop up people who are morally nice or of a certain race or anything like that. I came to a broken humanity to extend grace and mercy and love and show them the truth that they were designed to live in. And so He's been calling us to that. He shows us to it in His word. So He invites us to Himself. And particularly the news is He invites us to Himself through the means in which He provides, which is Jesus. And so, man, I've had a lot of conversations this week. And one last night where one of my neighbors said, you know, what do you make of all this? You know, there's all this good stuff happening, all this bad stuff happening. And I said, well, the way that God talks about it is that the whole world is stained by sin, but that God hasn't left the world alone. And so that's why there's all kinds of joy and happiness and beauty around the world. I said, but sin has pervasively been there, and it's so thick there that He had to come down here to deal with it Himself. In order to heal us, to bring us back to God, He had to come become a man, walk this earth for 33 years of life, never make a mistake, and sacrifice His life for my place so that I could live and so that we could live. And so we're going to come to Him this morning talking to our Heavenly Father, not as one we just kind of hope is our Heavenly Father, but one who said, I am your Heavenly Father if you trust the work of my Son, because He's made daughters and sons out of you. So I want to start our time by reading out of Psalm 71. And you might want to turn to Psalm 71 because we're going to read that progressively through our worship set. And then we'll be a little bit placed different in our preaching this morning. But Psalm 71, I'm going to read two verses and I'm going to pray for us. And then Joe's going to lead us through, the team's going to lead us through songs and some readings all through Psalm 71 this morning. So here we are. Psalm 71, verses 1 and 2. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Father, we come before you and we come in the name of Jesus, the one who has made a way to you, the one who has changed us, transformed us through his work, the one who has sent his Spirit to us to dwell inside us and to teach us how to pray and to reorient our hearts towards you and want the things that you want. So Lord, we come from with a whole bunch of things in our mind this morning, and you know what every one of those things are. There's people that are freaked out. There's people that are angry. There's people that are confused. There's people that are denying it. There's people that haven't heard anything in the news, and they have their own world in their head this morning. So Lord, I pray that you take all of that, and I pray that you would help us put that up underneath you and trust you for that. God, you are a rock and our refuge, and you are massively capable to handle all things for us personally, and more than capable to handle all things for our nation and for our world. So we come to you this morning, Lord, as the God who is who's demonstrating patience and love by withholding your return, so that you can gather more children, so that your hope and your truth can go to the ends of the earth and into the nooks and the corners and the crannies of society and cultures and subcultures, so that people might clearly understand who God is and the work of Jesus to bring us to you. So Lord, we praise you for your infinite wisdom. We pray you for praise you for your utter power and for your perfect timing for these things. Lord, we trust you and rest in you. And so we'll lay aside our panic and we'll lay aside our grief, Lord, and look to you and ask you to demonstrate your perfection and your beauty and your love and being a rock and refuge to us. Be with us from beginning to end of this time, and may it be so helpful to our hearts to reorient us towards you and to let us think clearly and hopefully about you, our God, our rock, our refuge, and the God who is sovereign over all things and demonstrates love and wisdom and goodness in all places. We love you. Pray that you be glorified this morning. In your son's name, we pray. Amen. Would you guys please stand for us in our time of worship? So I just want to read for you guys, our kids, our major verse, us adults, all us old people are going to look at today, okay? And this comes out of the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 6, and it's really small, okay, guys? It says this, "So you, by the help of your God, return and hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God." Children, may you have a great time in Sunday school. May you learn lots about Jesus and how wonderful he is. And obey your teachers, and we'll see you soon, okay? God bless you guys. I'm going to start our time this morning by praying. I'm going to pray for a couple of churches. The churches I'm going to pray about is one called Restore in Detroit. A sister church of ours, a number of us guys listened to the pastor preach at our men's retreat this past year, Mike Hanafy. They are a very much a downtown urban church plant with pretty much a 50, well, maybe it's like a 30-30-30 mix of races in their church. And so this morning is a significant morning for them. I also want to pray for our friends right down here and our fellow church down here that have a great mix of races in their church. And all these churches, just that God would do this great thing this morning and help his people think, all right? So that's where I'm praying for this morning. Would you guys please pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning before your word, and your word's going to be taught, I believe it's going to be taught faithfully, and you're going to be, your gospel proclaimed truly and hopefully amongst these churches. And so, Lord, I pray for Zach Reuter, particularly as he would preach this morning. I pray for Mike Hanafy as he would preach this morning. I pray for Ronnie Martin as he would preach this morning. Lord, I pray for these gentlemen that you would please be with them and that they would carefully follow the leading of your Spirit and they would carefully unpack your scriptures. And that the end effect, God, would be that you would be this resurrecting God to us, that you would reach hearts that don't know you. Lord, that you would take your children that do know you and that you would do this transforming work in their hearts and their lives and that they would be turned more and more towards you. Lord, I also pray for Ken Flowers. He preaches in New Albany this morning. I pray that you give him grace and strength as he would teach there and connect with that church body. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for a chance for us to gather in the teaching of your word. And I pray this morning for me that you would grant me protection as I would look at your word, that I'd be faithful to it, and that we as a family of believers would listen with eager ears to what you've said and to consider wisely. In Christ's name, amen. Well, like I said, we're in the book of Hosea. So most of you guys probably didn't do your devotions out of Hosea this morning. So I'm just giving you a fair warning, Hosea, in case you need to go to the index in the front. There's no harm for that. We have Bibles in the back that you're welcome to. And if you don't have one on your phone, otherwise, look next to the person next to you this morning, and that would work. My sermon this morning is more of a sermonette. It's going to be short because we're going to take a little time to pray this morning. We usually don't do corporate prayer so much on a Sunday morning, but today being a little different, we thought that'd be appropriate. And if you don't feel comfortable with that, feel free to sit where you're at. Jay's going to lead that portion for us towards the end, but ideally we'd love for as many of you guys to gather together in little groups and he'll lead you through a little time of prayer towards the end. So therefore, my sermon time is going to be a little bit shorter today. And so as you're still looking for Hosea right now, probably, Hosea is one of those obscure books in the Old Testament. It's an amazing one. It's an amazing one. It's a picture of God's love for his people and what a difference there is between God's love for his people and God's people's love for God. And it's a story of grace. I'll let you read it on your own. It'll blow your mind if you never read it before. All right, so today we're in Hosea 12. And like I said, as we came to this topic of this week and the topics of racism, social injustice, police, suffering, all that happened here, we could take a lot of different angles. But as we prayed particularly about how we would address this morning, the thing I felt my heart led towards for us as a body, there's several things. Okay, there's several things we need. A, that God would put our hearts at peace and ease. We need that. We need that help. We need him to be the rock and refuge. But one of the really strong things we need as God's people is the resurrecting power of Jesus in this. Okay, so here's what happens. If you know Jesus, he has declared you innocent now because Jesus has stood in your place. You got Jesus' sin. You opted out of your sin and opted in for Jesus' sin, which was a big nothing. He didn't sin, right? So now you got Jesus' sin in your record, which doesn't exist. So you're clean there. Now you got a righteousness issue. And I know you saved someone's life and you donated your kidney to science and stuff like that. But you know what? In the books, you've got a big goose egg in righteousness before God. Even though you're noble and we're thankful that you're noble and you're kind and we're thankful that you're kind, in the righteousness that counts before God, you've got nothing. Meanwhile, Jesus got the full load of it, right? When he walked life as a man, he earned complete, I didn't miss a step in that. And Jesus goes, I'm happy to give you my sin, which is none, and I'm happy to give you my righteousness, which is full. So forever in your record, in your count, in the book, the Father looks with joy, knowing what the Son has done. This is a divine plan. He looks at Phil Gerth and he goes, he's got zero sin, he's got full righteousness. Forever a loved Son of God. And then Phil goes on his life here. And there's this process of God doing his resurrecting, powerful work in Phil's life. He changes us. So the first day that Phil comes to know Jesus, he doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus. Right? He's Phil of the flesh. P of F. Right? He's Phil of the flesh. And over his life, he changes him, right? God continues because it's a new relationship with God. And God's at work in him. So God continues to teach him new things and convict him of new things and alters him and changes him. And over Phil's life, Phil progressively looks more and more like a Phyllis Jesus. Okay? He looks more and more like Jesus. Fair. Philistine, that's nice. I should have used that. Okay, he looks more and more like Christ. And this is, the scripture describes this as the resurrecting power of God at work in us. So though we are alive spiritually, God is doing this work. It's the story of us. So there's another word we use for it. It's a big word. It's called sanctification. And sanctification is one of the great tests of the authenticity of your faith. Because if you truly believe in Jesus, you're all into sanctification. You don't hide it. And so you don't hide when all of a sudden God goes, hey, that habit you've had for 20 years I didn't convict you about before, I want it now. Or when he changes you and teaches you, you're not trying to hide and just come out looking good every day. Like, we as the children of God, we know what happens. Our great Father came to us as unworthy people, and he's transforming us, changing us, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's showing his kindness and his grace all the time. He looks better and better, not us. And so that's that transforming work, and it happened in the Old Testament, it happens in the New Testament. And so in the book of Hosea, chapter 6, I'm going to keep this short and sweet, and I'm going to give you guys a couple considerations from us as the pastor team about how to think about this. I want to address the issue of us as gospel people and the topic of injustice. What is the connection between us as people, children of God, and God's call for us to pursue justice? And what do I mean by justice? For clarity this morning, I don't mean about what you do about justice when someone wrongs you. That's going to be another day. This is us as people standing in the presence of another person or a group of people who have suffered injustice. When sin, I will explain. Let's read it. Hosea 6:12. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. So in case you got stumped back there trying to find Hosea, I put it right here on the board for you today. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Life as one of God's people, by and large, is extraordinarily similar from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, there's some directives in how we carry that out, and ceremonies. And one really big thing, which is people in the Old Testament didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, and so they would be saved. They would be changed, but we now, as the new believers in the New Testament, since Christ came, he puts a spirit in us, and so we have new abilities to obey that were quite different than people would have in the Old Testament. But the heartbeat of God, and this represents the heartbeat of God from Old Testament, New Testament, stays the same. And so we're just going to take a note of three simple things through this today. Number one is repentant living is done by the help of our God and is at the root of all of our gospel lives. So just kind of notice the first line there. So you, by the help of your God, return. We as individuals and we as a church, we as a collective church around the world, are people of repentance. Yes, we repented the day we came to know Jesus. But because we are in this process of sanctification, this process of God demonstrating his resurrecting power in us, he is continually bringing us into resurrection and in repentance all the time. So if you are sitting with the person that knows God well, you're actually going to hear about their sin all the time. And they're not taking their sin lightly, but they're strangely at peace about it, and they'll talk about it. There's a strange transparency. A gospel grandpa will tell his kids and his grandkids about his sin. Talk to him about it appropriately, but he'll tell him about it because he's not the hero of his story. The hero of his story is a great God who, in his grace, chased him down and is now continually transforming him until the last day that he breathes breath on this planet. God is breathing repentance into us. And it's beautiful. You can never hide from it. And if you know God's doing it, you don't want to hide from it. In fact, man, don't you kind of want your neighbors to see this? Isn't this kind of crazy? Now I know we fall off the wagon sometimes and we kind of get into our own self-righteousness and how we look and we forget the gospel. But when we're thinking clearly, I want my friends and neighbors to see how good God is to my life, to love me enough to progressively change me into his image and to progressively refine me throughout the whole duration of my life and do that to our church. So we are God's people. We are the people of repentance. And that's why we don't hide our crud from one another, nor from our neighbors, because Christ is the great Redeemer. Second thing, hold fast. Holding fast to love and justice is central to worshiping God. Hold fast to love and justice. I'm going to assume something for you today. I'm just going to assume that you read Scripture a little bit in the New Testament. It's hard to hit a page of the New Testament where Christ is not teaching us to love and to love vigorously. Right? Old Testament, first and greatest commandment, Christ calls it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. He says in Matthew 22 that the second commandment that fits underneath that is love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two things hang all the law and prophets. And so loving God and loving people have always been the theme and the grid by which we live in worship with God. Always has been. In the New Testament, Jesus pumps it up more and says, yes, but I want you to hyper love my children. Watch how I love you guys, love them just like this. And now the Father's love for me is going to you, and you know you can have this amazing love. And so I want you as God's family to love each other with a love that is not normative for the love the world experiences. It's a different level of love. It's one that only the Spirit of God gives to us when we are thinking in Him, standing in the Spirit, being directed and guided by Him. It's a crazy new level of love, and that's the way we roll. What is its connection to justice? It's this: if you love the people around you, if you love them and you're seeking their best and you're seeking their advancement and you're hoping for God's great work in them, when you see sin, and even sin that's personally helping people, victimizing other people, sin having its way upon another person, you don't like it. You don't like it. That is injustice. When the sin of another person comes upon and takes advantage of another person, that's injustice. And if you love them, that will bug you. Okay, and that can be personally, and that can be kind of in an inanimate way. I sat and talked with a person too long this week, and they were kind of sharing their heart about a bunch of stuff, and they had a lot of things that were hurting them, right? And some of it was an undescribed vast injustice that they had suffered. I don't know if it's true or not, but this person feels it. And this person has felt that for over 30 years. And they think every single day, literally, about this injustice. And then they have this other thing that they don't see. And I'm seeing that their failure to forgive that person — this person doesn't know Jesus, will tell you they don't know Jesus — but their failure to forgive and their desire for vengeance, and them knowing like details about the lives of the people that hurt them and stuff like that, it is eating them alive. I mean, eating this person alive. And he can't see that whole side of it. And so as I'm listening to it, I'm not saying I'm a person who walks in the Spirit all the time, but there's definitely times that God's working in my life. And I think that in this time here, I'm just asking for God's leading and guidance as I listen to this person, and for when to say anything and when just to listen. I'm seeing this person victimized by two things: people and the sin in his heart. Like, and I think the sin in his heart has got him way worse than a person ever has. I mean, just paralyzed him for years. It was so incredibly sad to me, because in that moment, I was loving the guy. God had put love in my heart for the guy, and I hated it. I hated every bit of the sin that was tearing this guy up, and every bit of the sin that has made this man as obscure as he says he is. I don't know if he's really this obscure. And every bit of the sin that came out of people that hurt and brutalized and marginalized this dude, I hated every bit of it, because in the moment, God has stirred my heart to love the guy. So therefore, I found naturally, just very naturally, I walk with Jesus, I walk in the Spirit, and I go, God, what do you want me to do with people? He goes, L-O-V-E, love them like I've shown you, right? And as soon as I love, injustice becomes incredibly clear. I know what to do with it, because I love the person, I see him in a hurt position, and I don't want that for him. I hate that sin that's done for him, and I hate the hurt it's caused in their life. And so love and injustice, and the seeking of love and justice, has always been God's heart for God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, because we have an allergic reaction to sin now. And we have a love for the people that God's put around us, especially when we're walking in the Spirit. And then finally, we wait for God continually. It's the last part. It says literally, and wait continually for your God, which means you wait continually for your God, right? However you want to spin those words. It means it's that if you know God, Old Testament, New Testament, two levels, we are always waiting for God to be the one who is the provider for us in the moment. And number two, literally, we are waiting for God to come get us, or for him to take us to him. What? There's a future for us, and we know that in that future, all things are fixed, all tears are removed, all injustice is decimated. God comes and with surgical precision removes every sin, every effect of sin, every collaborator of sin, every heart that holds to sin. Eventually he will come and he will purge all of the universe of every source and effect of sin, because he rightfully hates it, and he rightfully sees the curse that it is to us. And that's not gonna be pretty. it's just not going to be pretty. And that's why we say it's his patience, or why he says it's his patience, about not why we go, God, why don't you come back right now and stop all this pain and all this hurting that happens there, and the stuff that we saw happen in Afghanistan and Iraq again this week, and the stuff that happened in Taiwan this week, and the stuff that happened in all the news places that we didn't hear about. Why don't you come stop it? And he goes, it may be hard for you to understand, but this is actually my patience, that more people might hear of me, that my news and my gospel may go to every corner of the world, in Columbus and in Morrow County, Ohio, and wherever God puts us, that it might go out there and gather my children to myself. They see me and they run to me. This is the patience of God, because there is a day when God will graciously close all of history up in this way, and he will remove all that's there. But that is a hard removal, and it's the removal of people as well. And so this is a day of patience of the Lord. And he tells us, I'm utterly wise in what I do, utterly good in what I do, and when you actually have the eyes to see it, you will absolutely agree with me. You will consider the sufferings of this present time and the sufferings you endure not worthy to be compared to the glories that shall be revealed to you in Jesus Christ. It will be a no-brainer when we can actually see above the clouds. So, Old Testament, New Testament, we as the people always are waiting for God. But as we wait for God, we listen to what he said, and this is where American Christianity has messed it up for a long time, right? So historically what's happened is a number of people say, well, God's coming back, we're going to wait for him, and so shut the doors, fire up the music, and put an American flag on the podium, and we're just going to wait here for him to come on the big white pony and like vacuum suck us out of the room, you know, and it's all good. And that's kind of a counter-reaction to what we see a lot of places where the church wasn't really continuing to listen to God. So some of the church goes, all right, so they forget the return part, number one, because that's looking back at God, repentance, and they go, love and justice, and they dive so much into love and justice, they quit letting God define love and letting God define justice, and we had the whole social gospel movement that was devoid of all gospel, it was just social, and so Christianity in many ways split, and half of Christian world went into this do mentality, lost the story of Jesus, lost repentance, lost righteousness in Jesus, but we're out doing a bunch of good things that sounded really good, that were noble, but they were no longer gospel, right? And another chunk of Christianity all isolated themselves and hung out in a room and got all angry and funny and got the same haircuts and stuff like that. And so you had a great split, both of which had lost their gospel core. What is gospel core, Old Testament, New Testament? It's this: you return to God, you love the crud out of people, you seek justice, and you wait for God. And as you wait for God, you love and seek justice. As you wait for God, you love and seek justice as you wait for God. So our utter hope is always this. Our utter hope is that God, only God can solve the woes of this world. Only God will solve the woes of this world. They will not be solved until he comes back ultimately. But he's the one we wait for. Meanwhile, since we're on his team now, we hate sin as much as he hates sin. And we love people like he loved people. And so we engage ourselves in love, and we engage ourselves in the issues of justice for the fair and just treatment of the people around us, because our God is the resurrecting king and we're waiting for him. Okay? So that's Hosea. Now, and there's really nothing new there. If you're reading through the New Testament, again and again, Jesus is saying, you know, what's in James, what is pure and undefiled religion? It's helping the orphans and widows, right? Back in Galatians, when Paul and the boys are coming up to have a little powwow in Jerusalem about this big heresy, dramatic, as they're getting back in the station wagon and getting ready to take off, the Jerusalem guys come up and knock on the window, and they're like, hey, just remember the poor. And Paul goes, that's the very thing we were remembering to do, right? So taking care of those who have need, the orphans, the widows, the poor, the needy, the stranger, has always been a thread in Jesus' teaching and the teachings of all of his church. From Matthew 25, when Jesus says, he uses a picture of judgment, goats and sheep. Here's the deal. If you come to Jesus and Jesus transforms you, you will start looking transformed like Jesus, because he's always a resurrecting king. So at the end of our lives, we look righteous, more and more righteous. He's made us righteous, but really, our track record looks more and more righteous. And so Jesus does this description in Matthew 25, where there's this looking at our lives, and half the lives betray that we're goats. That's not good in this passage. And half the lives betray that we're sheep, or the ones that truly trust in Christ. And the measure of it, everyone's minds are blown about, why are you calling us this? The bad guys are confused. They're like, why are you calling us bad? The good guys are confused. Why are you calling us good? And he said, because basically because how you handle justice, how you handle the needs of the people, how your faith actually worked its way out in love in the lives around you. So that's always been a thread from Jesus' teachings through Paul's teachings all the way through James and Peter. True faith has true works. True faith's main calling card is love. And when love bumps up against people, we love their welfare. And when their welfare is put in jeopardy by the sin of others, it's not okay. It's not okay to have a blind eye. It's not okay to just walk by it. We engage in that. So on a practical side here, and this is more from our heart, as we talked about as pastors, how to address this week, you know, we thought about three different levels. Number one level is this: our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is not in a fixed world. If we could snap our fingers and fix this world, that's like rubbing lotion on a cancer patient who has itchy skin, right? That does not fix our world. Our hope is in Jesus ultimately. Number two was the sufferings of so many this week. And so that's why we organize our singing and our reading time just through these lookings upon God and his promises of being our sustainer, provider, the rock, the fortress, and the one who justifies all things. But we felt it helpful to push to a third and a somewhat tricky level, okay, this morning. So I wrote this out, so pardon me as I kind of read this to you guys, because I want to be precise with my words. And we as pastors have passed this all around to make sure that we are all on the same page with this. We feel it's important and loving to recognize that the events of this week, all the things you see in the news, are the results of long-term injustice issues suffered first by the Black community and now by the police community. They're real and true dynamics. And we think it's important to admit that, not just look at pain, but to say that those things actually exist. Personally, this is Scott Burns, personally, though I did personally believe that about the police community for a couple of decades. Why? Because I had a bunch of police in my family, and I have 27 people in a church in California that are police and judges and prosecutors and that kind of stuff. I have deep roots in that, and I got to participate in police training when I was a kid, strange story, but my heart has therefore been made aware to that community, right? So for years I've had that board. So though I did personally understand about the police community for a couple decades, I personally did not believe that even 3 years ago about the Black community. So I have now come to those conclusions now, not by any video, which always have a backstory, an angle, an interpretation, but here's why for me: by the pervasive testimony of the Black community and by very respected godly members of the Black community as they talk about what they have found to be common problems. Not to mention the training of Black families that they have to give their children about responding to law enforcement that white families rarely have to think about. Combine these with strong communal testimonies and the reaction of this community across the nation, it becomes clear that there is a great injustice that the Black community has been and is facing now. So at the moment though, both Black community and the police community are facing this injustice. Whole communities of civilians and police are cheaply lumped together and are despised, hated, hurt, and killed. And to many of us, we are foreign to both communities, being neither Black nor part of the police family. And from that vantage point, it's very hard to understand what these people and communities are experiencing. The Black community has historically been treated with greater suspicion and less respect than their white counterparts by a common strain of law enforcement. Most police officers are just and kind, wonderful people, not being a part of this problem, but the problem and the racism has existed from coast to coast for a long time. So likewise, most of us do not know what it's like to be a cop, spending 40 plus hours a week interacting with countless people of unknown motives, agendas, trainings, and armed status. Cops live in a hair-trigger world of civil protection, and we don't know what it's like to have to make fraction of a second responses with regularity. And if this is what people are experiencing and around us, our friends, our neighbors, and particularly our Christian brothers and sisters, if this is what they're experiencing, it is unloving to deny the suffering. It's unloving to deny it and act like it's not there. That's why we felt like as a church, as pastors, that it's important for us to say, we actually see it. We know it's there. You gotta say that before you figure out what to do. So especially Christians and brothers and sisters, it's unloving to deny pain and suffering that others actually endure, even if any certain example or video supports it or not, okay? And where an ongoing dynamic of pain, suffering, and injustice dwells, God's people who are there need to seek God's leading in what should be done. The issues in and between the Black community and the police community are highly complex, it has been there for a long time. The sin and pain go to the bone. So our hope with all of that is that we as believers in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus, if you trust him, it's a good question. If you trust him, you know him, love him. His leading order for you inside the church, outside the church, is love people. Love people. And react accordingly. Pursue their welfare. Justice comes right into that. So how do we as believers, number one, rightly think, rightly acknowledge those things, rightly engage in it? So we want to challenge you as a church, us as a church, to prayerfully think through how you think about it and what do you do, all right? And with that, we have come with 5 non-canonical suggestions from the pastoral team, okay? So things that we want to encourage us to do as a church, individually, as you read things and think things through. Number one, start as humble listeners. Start out listening and realize that we have blind spots, every one of us. Recognize how limited our knowledge and experience is, as the words of Scripture say that we'd be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We're just tiny, man. We're just, the oldest one of us in the room has been kicking for what, 76 years or something like that? We live in a little tiny world. We got a little tiny internet, and you got a Facebook list that's all based upon the people you tend to like, and you watch news, and it's all small. We don't know a whole lot. So let's come humbly at this, number one, and be a listener. Don't suppose you know a lot. Always come and listen. Number two, pray for discernment. This is one of the beautiful promises of the new covenant. I know, insider terms. But if you know Jesus and you know him now, his spirit's in you, and one of the things he promises you is that if you lack wisdom and you need wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. And he doesn't like fly over you and drop it in you. What he does is he awakens the influence of his spirit inside you. He is the wisdom holder. So this is where we go, all right, Lord, I look at your word. Spirit of God, I look at your word, first of all. And then number two, I ask you to actively give me wisdom to think clearly and carefully about it. And he promises he'll do you. Do that. He doesn't promise that in the end of the day that you are speaking inerrant words because I read the Bible and I prayed about it, but he's going to grant you more and more wisdom that you humbly walk with. Number three, seek the Spirit's leading for what to do. Seek the Spirit's leading for what to do. What do you do? Jesus doesn't give us like a punch list of like, well, first you move here, second of all, you make this many friends, third of all, you serve an international dinner. I mean, he doesn't tell us the things that we should do. So how do we find out? Well, we look at his word, number one, and number two, we pray about it. We talk about what do we do? Cross City Church, we don't live in Marion County. We live in Franklin County. And if we took a little jog, let's just say we're all in good enough shape to jog, and we jogged just a mile loop in this direction right here, you know we would hit at least 3 to 4 very distinct social groups, economic groups, racial groups that are here. We live in it, which means we have opportunity. The opportunity isn't that you would change the world. The opportunity is for us to be God's people in God's place and do his thing. So let's do his thing where he's put us, right? But we need his leading exactly how to do that because he didn't leave us a punch list, didn't want to. Fourth, seek the Spirit's leading for when and what to say because you say things. Facebook, every time you don't say something, you're saying something, and every time you say something, you're saying something. And when we interact with it at work, and I'm talking to a number of us this week, we're saying something all the time. We need God's leading on what to say. So let's just say you've memorized the entire Bible and you can quote Wayne Grudem's systematic theology from back to beginning and you know what to say, big, small, W, what. You still don't know what to say to the lady on the park bench that you're walking the dogs with. You just don't know what to say. We learned that a couple weeks ago as we looked at Paul. Paul telling the people, I need you to pray for me that I'll have boldness, I'll know what to say. Paul, let me tell you, he knew what to say, but he didn't know what to say in the moment. We ask God's leading for what to say in the moment. And finally, in five, be loving, sensible, and self-controlled. New Testament's written in Greek. You're always translating out a word. There's a word there that's very commonly translated as sensible. It shows up in Titus 2. It shows up in 1 Timothy 3. It is one of the leading traits of older men, older women, younger men, particularly those three, but we sweep in younger women, is that we are sensible people. We don't work off of emotional flare-out. So be loving and take it in and prayerfully be reasonable about that. Ask God's Spirit to lead us. And so our hope in the preaching time this morning, the sermonette portion, was that we as believers would joyfully embrace what God's called us to, which is not to put your head in the sand. And we think that there is a very real issue that both the black community has faced for a long time, still does, and that now our police community very strongly faces. And a lot of us are distant from both, and a lot of us are in both. So let's ask God for his guidance in this. Let's ask him to lead us forward, because he hasn't told us exactly what to do, all right? So with that said, I want to invite Jay to come up and ask us to lead us through praying together, and he'll give you some marching orders on that.
So here's the plan from here on out. We have about 10 minutes that what we'll do is we'll break up into just grab people around you if it's 3 to 8 people, however you do that. What I'll do is I'll introduce 3 things for us to be praying about, and I'll give you a couple of minutes to pray about that together. So pray fast. Don't dilly-dally, jump in there. And because we want to really get to business and get before the Lord on this. So first thing is, let me introduce it, and then grab your groups, pray, and then I'll lead us into the next time prayerfully as well. So the first thing I wanted us to, that we as pastors thought would be essential to pray for is the victims and the families of people who have died this week. Specifically, it's one thing to think of these things as an issue, but the fact is, regardless of whatever went on, there's 7 families who are without husbands, dads, sons today. They're gone, and so I'm going to read their names and ask you to break up into your groups, and then I'll move us into the next item of prayer. I'll read their names. I'll pray real quick, disband, and then I'll pray some more. Okay. So as we go into prayer, let's go ahead and pray, and I'll pray the names as well. And Father, we recognize that we're miles away physically from the things and the events that have gone on this week. And Lord, as Scott pointed out, Lord, we are blind so often to what's going on in our world and what our neighbors are feeling and what our fellow image bearers of God are feeling. And so we want to confess that. But Lord, at the same time, we want to start by praying for real people and real families who have gone through excruciating loss this week. And so God, I pray for the family of Philando Castile in Minnesota. I pray for that girlfriend and that daughter who are there as well, especially. I pray for that family. Oh, we lift up Alton Sterling in Baton Rouge. We pray for this man's family. Lord, in Dallas, we pray for Brent Thompson and Patrick Zamaripa. We pray for Michael Kroll and Lauren Ahearns and Michael Smith. God, we pray for these men. We pray for their families, especially that they would be comforted, that you would raise up the church around them to be a great comfort to them. And so let's go ahead and pray in our groups together. Friends, I know I'm cutting in, but let me move us to our next section as well. One of the great blessings that we have in the gospel that we've seen in Ephesians throughout the last year is God making this multi-ethnic, multi-colored, diverse family that is going to be reflected at the throne of heaven. This is something that's dear to God's heart. It's something for which Christ died. And it's something that the world does not actually have to offer to itself, that politicians won't be able to do. But the church uniquely is positioned to reflect out God's heart in this. And so let me pray. Let me read Ephesians 2, a section out of this, and lead this into your prayer. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Brothers and sisters, as we move into final section of prayer, I know I'm cutting you off in that as well, but last thing to be praying about is, as we set up there, that we would start again as humble listeners and recognize where we are off in our own hearts individually and as a church. I think one of the things that Martin Luther King Jr. said was the movement toward justice starts with self-examination, and that's he pulled that from the scriptures. He was a preacher. So I want to read for us Psalm 51. It says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the inner secret heart." Father, we do pray that you would teach us humility in our inward heart. Lord, teach us wisdom in our secret heart, truth in our inward being. Lord, you alone are the truth, and you have sent Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, he has not only modeled love and sacrifice for the other, Lord, that which is us, but he has demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We own that. We confess that we are the ungodly. And so thank you for making us your sons and daughters, and thank you for calling us saints and calling us brothers and sisters of Jesus. God, I pray that you would give us more love for our brothers and sisters here, particularly those that are not natural for us to have affection for. Give us great affection and great understanding and quiet mouths as we go to approach others that we are unlike, Lord, with the love of Christ. Give us love for these folks, and give us the right self-examination that would teach us, Lord, to look to you, to see our sin for what it is, and to cast that on the Lord Jesus and his bruised body, his broken flesh, his spilled blood, and his resurrected life. We trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.